so many different assemblies. You're represented one time we counted up, I think it was something like 12 different assemblies that were participating in Word of Life from all over South Carolina and Georgia. And that's a tremendous encouragement to one another. So we want to make sure we have time to fellowship and encourage each other in the breaks and at lunch. Let's take up lesson 12, and the subject is Raising Children God's Way. And let me just say in the very beginning that we all learn by our mistakes, and we all learn by the mistakes of one another. And lest I be perceived as coming across differently, I have made many, many mistakes. My wife and I have made many, many mistakes. And so please don't get the impression, because I'm teaching on the subject, that I'm perfect on the subject. I'm not. We have all failed miserably, but for the grace of God, we go on, and the Lord is very, very gracious. But raising children God's way. First of all, we have a problem that we're faced with, and the root problem is threefold. Number one, children inherit our own sinful nature. You ever realize that? Have you ever thought about that? Your child is a sinner because it's your child. And because you're a sinner, you brought another sinner into the world. And you're a sinner because your parents were sinners. And you know, that's a basic fact that we all know intellectually. But I wonder if we allow it practically to be understood in our relationships. As we look at our children, we see the problems and we see the sin. They're sinners because we're sinners. They demonstrate a sinful nature from birth, don't they? Somehow we think as parents, well, we don't need to discipline until they get to be 3 or 4 or 5 and they really get into the bad stuff, you know, and then it's time to spank. Let me tell you, if you wait that long, you've lost it. At a very early age, they're going to start expressing their will, and they're going to express it the only way they know how to express it. And that's with a mouth that's open about 90 centimeters, you know, just screaming loud as they can be. But in a very early stage, you can sense, and you'll understand as parents, when they're expressing that will, and sometimes that will has to be curbed at a very, very early age. Now, you certainly don't take out a belt and spank a six-month infant. I'm not suggesting that, believe me. But there are ways to deal with discipline, even at an early, early age. And sometimes it's just not giving in to what their will is. Sometimes it's just a little pat on the hand. But it's a way that's commensurate with where they are and what the need is to communicate that their will is not going to be overridden, that their will is not going to override yours, that you are the authority, that you are the parent. And then thirdly, children by nature are unruly and need to be disciplined. Let me ask you this. Have you ever taught your child to say no? Most of you have taught your children to say yes. You've taught your children to say please. You've taught your children to say thank you. Why did you have to do that? You didn't have to teach them to say no or me first. You know, those things kind of just come automatically. They just pop out because what you're looking at is a nature that is sinful, a nature that by its very character needs to be disciplined. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. What is our responsibilities as parents in this area of discipline, in this area of raising children? Parents are held responsible for training their children. God has invested in us a tremendous thing, a child, a life. And that little life needs to be shaped. It needs to be molded. We're not to leave it to the world to impress it. We're not to leave it to the world to conform it. It's our responsibilities to conform it. If you're sensitive to some of the issues that are being kicked around in our society today and even getting into the realm of legislation, there is a thought that is cooking around the liberal circles that parents are not supposed to inflict their own philosophies and their own ideas and their own principles on their children. That children are supposed to be able to be free to grow up to be whatever they want to be. You know? And it wouldn't surprise me in a short period of time if we continue with the decline that we've seen recently in years to come, where we may see legislation that prevents parents from even training their children in the principles that God has given for us to do. Where to discipline communicates love to the child. We get that not only from Proverbs, but we get it from Hebrews 12. I can remember the day, I shared this not too long ago, I can remember the day when I did something wrong and I knew I should have got a spanking. And for some reason, Dad didn't spank me. And I don't know why he didn't. I forget the details. But all I remember is I didn't get what I was supposed to get. And you know, it wasn't right. My conscience drove me crazy. I lived with a sense of guilt. And I wondered, you know, if Dad really still loved me. You see, when we discipline our children, we are enforcing the fact that we care for them. That we love them. And the reason we're doing this is because we want their best interests. We want them to grow in a way that's going to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. God expects children to learn to obey their parents. That's a concept that's not fully understood today in many, many circles and among young couples today. Young couples sometimes don't understand that God holds you accountable to teach your children to obey you. That you are the authority figure of the home and that your children need to be taught to obey you as the parent. God expects parents to discipline themselves to be parents of godly children. You know, it's not easy to discipline children, just like it's not easy to discipline in an assembly, in a local body of believers. It's probably one of the hardest things that elders will ever have to deal with in faith is the exercise of discipline within the local body. Well, it's no different within the home. It'd be much easier for parents to just say, well, forget it, you know, and not put the effort and the discipline in. It's hard to discipline, and yet that effort will pay off in years to come as we discipline ourselves to discipline one another. And as we go on to page 2, obedience must be compelled by the parent. Obedience must be compelled by the parent. This is so critical. What we're really talking about here is a battle of the will. From a very, very early stage, a child is going to test the will of the parent versus their own will. And it's a battle that goes on through life. It'll manifest itself in the teenage years. It'll manifest itself in the years to come in terms of whose will prevail. I want my will as opposed to your will. And you know, you can see the parallel here. If a parent is doing what they should be doing in disciplining and correcting a strong will and teaching someone to submit to the will of an authority, that prepares them for submitting their will to what we hope will be their Heavenly Father someday. It prepares them to come to that point in their life when they realize I'm a sinner and this strong will of mine is opposed to God. And if I'm ever going to be saved, I'm going to have to bow the knee to God. I'm going to have to submit my will to God and give in and quit fighting and quit struggling. Well, that scenario in relation to salvation is prepared. The seeds are planted in the relationship of the mother and the father to the children. As the children learn to submit their will to you as the authority figure and as the one who loves them, they're going to come to point someday to God the Father who loves them, and they need to submit their wills as well to them. And if they've never learned to do it to the parents, it's going to be so much harder to learn to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and turn their will over to Him. True love demands obedience from our children. Lord says in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son that he receiveth. Obedient children bring rest and delight to their parents. Discipline must begin early in life. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. I'll never forget that verse. I remember the day that our oldest daughter, and I can really talk about this because she's not here, Rebecca, who maybe some of you know, it was our firstborn, and we were living in Somerville, South Carolina, and she just decided that she did not want to go to bed at night when we wanted to go to bed, and we wanted her to go to bed. And she would just literally scream. Now, she's a nice kid, and you probably won't think this of her, but back then, when she was 3 or 4 or 5 months old, she would just scream and scream and scream. And, of course, you know, you only take so much of that, you know. You got to go to work the next day, too, and get a good night's sleep. So one of us would go in there and pick her up and rock her and talk to her. And, of course, that's what she wanted, right? That's exactly what she wanted. And we were finally so frustrated. And there was another family that we were a young couple, just married and with one child and struggling to make ends meet and probably making all the wrong mistakes and making mistakes. And this other couple, we've grown to love them, and I'll tell you who they are because I want to honor them in this story. Jackie and Bubba Elliott. Some of you know Skip Elliott. Well, it's their parents, Bubba and Jackie. Bubba and Jackie kind of took us under their wing. They gave us some tremendous counsel over the years. I'll always be thankful for a family like that that would take the time to reach out to a young couple and just simply help them. And there's young couples all around here that you need to reach out to and do the same thing. And I'll never forget Jackie telling us, she said, just let that baby cry. That was her wise, wise counsel to us. She says, let that baby cry. It's expressing its will. And when you give in, you're just letting it have its will. You're letting it have its way. And she said, and by the way, crying ain't going to hurt that baby. It'll just help its lungs all the better. She'll just grow up to be so much healthier. And so, sure enough, the first night we tried. And I think it must have been 4 hours that baby cried. Yeah, it probably wasn't, but it sounded, felt that way. But each night we were consistent and we stuck with it. We wanted to give in. We wanted to stop, but we said, no, we're going to stick with it. And each night we noticed it was a little bit less and a little bit less and a little bit less. Until finally we got to the point where we could take little Rebecca and we could put her in a crib and we could say, Rebecca, time to go night-night. And she would submit her will to us and she would go to bed. Why? Because she knew that her will and screaming was not going to get her anything, endure anything. Now, what did we do? We disciplined her. 3, 4, 5 months old. That was discipline. And that began the process of her understanding that our will as parents was going to have to overrule her will in many, many areas of life. And so that needs to begin at an early age. Discipline must inflict pain to be effective. I firmly believe this. I know that in today's society there is so much concern about child abuse, and I am not talking about child abuse either. But I believe that far away from child abuse, and that end of the spectrum, there is a rightful place for the infliction of a right amount, the proper amount of pain to understand and communicate the consequences of what's been done wrong. I think my dad was probably a little further down the spectrum than I would like him to been, but anyway, he got his message across. I'll never forget the time I watched Barbara chase David around the dining room with a wooden spoon. And if you want the rest of that story, you can ask David. It's a really funny story. But we need to know what it is to be willing. And we're talking about this in break. It's difficult. It's hard. We told our children, you know, and we were told, it hurts us more than it hurts you. And it really does. It really does. The children don't believe that. It really does. And at the expense of embarrassing David, I'll share something. David said, go ahead, so I can do that. I remember one time David had a spanking coming, and it was something that was repetitive, and we had spanked and we spanked, and it just wasn't getting through. And so David was sent up to his room, and he knew it was coming. And I said, David, we're going to do something different this time. I said, we're going to learn something together. I said, I want you to spank me for your sin. And he looked at me like I was crazy at first. And then he realized that I was telling him the truth. This is what we're going to do. And I took my shirt off and I laid down on his bed. And I took my belt off and I gave my belt to David. And I said, go ahead, now you spank me. And well, he started crying and he couldn't go through with it. And I don't want to do it, Daddy. But eventually we made him do it. That was his punishment. His punishment was to spank me for his sin. And it was a way to communicate that this matter of discipline hurts. And it hurts the person that's disciplined sometimes far more than it ever hurts the person that's receiving the discipline. And that's exactly what the Lord taught us, didn't he? He laid himself down on Calvary's cross and took the blows for our sin to communicate to us just exactly how much he loved us and wanted to bring us into a right relationship with himself. I think the rod needs to be accompanied as well with verbal reproof. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Not only is there spanking, but there is discussion. You're getting this spanking because this is what you did, this is what you shouldn't have done. You violated this limit, you violated this rule, this understanding. So this is why you're being spanked. And then after the spanking is given, then there's a time for remorse. There's a time for understanding why you were spanked. And I think there needs to be a time. Some families have suggested you spank the children, and then after you spank them, you hug them. Well, I think there's a time for that, but I think there needs to be a time that's a little more lengthy than just immediately. I think in some cases maybe that works well, but I think we found out that sometimes there needs to be that time to let the punishment sink in, to understand the consequences that were just felt, and then as remorse and forgiveness is desired, then there's the bringing together, and then there's the hugging and the restitution and the reconciliation of loving one another physically and hugging each other because the relationship is brought back. Practical tips on disciplining young children. We've already said start early. So do the will, 6 to 12 months. Nip in the bud, acts of rebellion. That's true in a lot of situations. You've got to be consistent, but you've got to start right at the beginning. If you allow something to grow, it's going to be harder to deal with it at age 4 or 5 than if you dealt with it at age 2 or 3. Nip in the bud, exactly what you see that's wrong. In fact, another way to put it is you're going to live with what you tolerate. You will live with what you tolerate. Remember that. Parents must agree on the rules of punishment and act consistently as a team. You know, the child has got to realize that if they go to mommy, they're going to get just as much as if they go to daddy. It's not that they go to daddy, they get a spanking, so they'll not go to daddy, they'll go to mommy, or vice versa. The parents have got to be together and got to be supporting each other as a team in this process of discipline. Only say what you mean and what you really do. Don't bluff or threaten kids. I can remember being in a dentist's office and hearing a parent say, I think, 5 or 6 times, if you touch that book one more time. And, of course, the child touched the book one more time, you know. And it just went over and over and over. And the parent had no intent to discipline. It was just simply a bluff. Don't bluff your children. Don't threaten your children. If you tell a child not to do something, then they do it, they don't need another warning. Let me say that again. If you told your child to do something and they violated what you said to do, they don't need another warning. Consequences come with that violation. Problem is, we try to make it easier on ourselves. We say, well, one more time. You do that again, you're going to be in trouble. One more time, you know? And we need to state the rule and then live by it. And if the rule is violated, then we see that consequences must come. Use few simple words in stating the rules of the home. Try to speak in their language. Try to, especially with the younger children, simple words when stating what the expectations are. I've dealt with number six already. Only say no once. Second violation demands immediate physical correction. Explain the reason for the punishment verbally prior to administering the correction. If the initial punishment doesn't produce the desired effect, repeat it with intensity until it does. Let me say that again. Repeat it with intensity until it does. That's hard, but sometimes that's the only way to break the will. It's a battle of the wills. Allow time for repentance before granting warmth of your love and embrace. Training a young child is a long and repetitive process of persistent instruction and consistent application. Page 4, what should children be taught early in life? This is age 1 to 5. Sometime between these ages of 1 to 5, I believe this is at least the basics of what they need to be taught. They need to be taught to obey instruction of their parents, to render courteous respect to adults and those in authority, to keep their surroundings neat and orderly, to be honest and truthful. These are all things that little children can learn. Learn to be quiet and sit still when told. And you know, nurseries are wonderful, and sometimes they're needed in a local assembly. You know, we're thankful, especially as preachers, we're thankful for them. But you know, you should try bringing your children in to the meetings early and teaching them to sit early and quiet. When we were raising our kids at this age, we were in an assembly that didn't have a nursery. And we look back on it and we're thankful that there was not a nursery, because at an early age, we had to teach them what it was to be still and to be quiet and to be respectful in the service. Respect the property of others. Don't steal. Learn to share and be generous with others. Be useful helpers and accomplish meaningful tasks. Learn good health habits and personal hygiene. Learn to be thankful. Say thank you when appropriate. Jean? Where are you? Your brother. I can't see him. Jacques. Neat experience I observed in Jacques' home. Where are you, Jacques? I'm still not looking. There you are. We were in Jacques' home last month, and his little boy came up to the table and wanted something. And his mother was not going to give it to him until he said, please. And he tried and tried and tried. And even though she was speaking in French, I still understood exactly what that mother was doing. That will was not going to be broken. And he finally said, please. And then he got what he needed, what he wanted. But those things need to be taught. Learn to say thank you. Learn to say, I'm sorry. Learn to be friendly and kind. Learn to memorize the Word of God. We found at the chapel that children at a very early age, 1, 2, 3 years old, can stand up in front of the entire assembly and quote scripture verses. We've seen it done over and over and over again. And it's just a tremendous thing to do. Get the Word of God into the children early at a young age. Begin to understand what sin is. Begin to tell them about sin and begin to understand how much Jesus loves them. I was saved at the age of five or six, somewhere around there. Many of you were saved at an early age, and you know that at that age they can understand and accept Jesus Christ as Savior. There's a lot on the market today that is a tremendous resource to training children, but you can't beat the Word of God and prayer. And then a lot of good Christian literature. Godly counsel, as I've described a minute ago from others, trusting the Lord and His Word, examples of other families, and certainly as a child receives the Lord early in their life, that's going to help a long way to raising the home to the glory of God. Those are just some resources. I believe we've got in your page, in your booklet, some suggested reading material that may be of help. And the last thing in our booklet is an excerpt from a letter that was written by Miss Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, and 15 others. Did you hear that? She had 17 children. Sammy, you got a long way to go to catch the Wesleys. She wrote this letter, and I know our time is gone, so I'm just going to leave that with you. But she raised some very, very godly children that went on to accomplish great things for God. And as you read this letter that she wrote to her son, you'll begin to see the perspective of discipline and consistent application of God's principles in training children that were so true in her life and so committed in her approach to the family and to the home. And it's just a wonderful example that's been preserved for us. Even though it was written in 1732, the principles have not changed one iota because they're built upon the Word of God. Shall we just close by committing our time to the Lord in prayer, and we'll also give thanks for the refreshment that is provided. As we said, there's soup and cornbread. Those of you that have brought some lunch, certainly you're welcome to eat here, or for those that want to go out to some of the fast foods and spend some time together, you're welcome to do that too. We'd like to see everyone promptly back here at 1 o'clock. Our brother DeWitt Jones will be taking up the study of the biblical mind, and we're really excited about that. There's so much that seeks to infiltrate and deceive us in this world today. And so this is going to be a such important subject to hear on the mind of the believer and the mind that is pleasing to the Lord. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we just thank you for the homes that you've given to us. We thank you for our wives and our husbands. We thank you for our children. And Lord, we just would thank you most of all for the Word of God and the instruction that you've given to us. Help us to be obedient. Help us to submit our will to you. And then in turn, teach our children how to submit their wills to us, that we might be the godly examples that you would expect us to be, and that you hold us accountable to be, and that one day we will give an account as a steward of our home. We'll give an account of the investments that you've given to us, the investments of lives that you've given to us in terms of what we've done with them. Help us to be faithful to you and to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for this food and for the refreshment to follow. Bless it to our use. In Jesus' name, amen.